to Adventures in Grace. This is Jim Hockaday. Well, I'm looking forward to another couple of videos on believing. I think that'll about finish it up. Today, we're just going to get into some more really wonderful thoughts here concerning the truth that we've been sharing in the last series called Believing. Well, before we do, number one, as always, we just want to share with you to allow God to be tangible in your life. In other words, expect Him to speak with you. Expect to see results of His influence in your life on a daily basis. That's the grace of God. Number two, it's easier to get your prayers answered when God's more real to you. That's really what our faith is supposed to be in, and we're covering that in this session, not just in the words of Scripture, but in the person that spoke those words. So let God become real to you. Number three, I know you do as well as I do every day, look forward to sharing testimonies of what God's doing in and through our lives. Well, a wonderful invitation from Jesus awaits us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 to 30 in the Message Bible, where it says, "Now Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father and Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." Well, again, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture where we see that Jesus really wants every one of us to experience the Father in the same manner in which He did. When He says He wants us to have a relationship as He did, the word "as" would indicate as a preposition, in the same degree and under the same conditions. So we are too, and Jesus wants us to experience the Father, experience His voice, His presence, His leading, His guidance, the tangibility and the realness of God every single day of our life. And you can't do that without having what? Without having a strong connection that produces tangible results. Every day you're with your loved one because you're with them, because they're real, because you spend time with them. You have them what's called a connection, and that connection will allow you to tell stories about what you do. Well, moving on to what we've been talking about, this is such a great, great subject. I'll go back just real quickly again to what the Lord did to me years ago when I was studying out the word fasting, and in my Bible program I put the word fasting and up came believe. And I thought, I know I didn't put believe in, but it kind of had me a little perplexed because why would it come up believe if I put in fasting? So I just exited out and went right back to F-A-S-T-I-N-G, put fasting in, and up came believe again. This time I exited out and I just watched my fingers hit each button, F-A-S-T-I-N-G, enter, and believe came up. And I finally realized, Lord, you're messing with my computer. I guess you want me to read this. And it was the Vine's Expository Dictionary of the word believe. And this is what it said. "Considering something to be trustworthy is an act of full trusting or believing. This is the emphasis in the first biblical occurrence, Genesis 15, 6. And Abram believed in the Lord and counted it to him," or God accounted it to him, "for righteousness." Remember, that's where Abraham said, "Lord, how do I know I'm going to inherit a child? And how do I know I'm going to inherit this land?" Remember, he was asking those questions. And God said, "Go out and number the stars and see if you can number them. So shall your descendants be." And Abraham went outside, looked at the stars, and it said, "and believed in God, and God accredited it to him," or counted it unto him. It's a counting term. Put it on the ledger as though he was righteous. Wow, that's a powerful thought. Now let's look and see what it says further. The meaning here is that Abram was full of trust and confidence in God, that he did not fear him. It was not primarily in God's words that he believed, but in God himself. Nor does the text tell us that Abram believed God so as to accept what he said as true and trustworthy, but simply that he believed in God. In other words, Abram came to an experience, a personal relationship to God, rather than an impersonal relationship with his promises. It's hard not to want to read that again. A personal relationship with God, not an impersonal relationship with his promises. I would dare say, as we go on over, and of course we've touched on Matthew 17, and now we're going to go on over to 2 Kings. But I dare say that so many have a relationship with the impersonal promise, the words, instead of a relationship with the person. And this is exactly why we're talking and sharing the things that we're sharing. In other words, how many times have I watched somebody quote the scriptures but yet get worse? You may have experienced that in your own life. I know I have. I know there was a serious point in my life where I literally almost died. My bowels perforated within me. And I lost immediate a whole bunch of weight. And I was going over everything. I was trying to dot every I and cross every T and make sure that I had done everything so perfectly that I didn't have any sin in my life. All that's works, folks. It's just works. No, does that mean we're trying to have sin in our life? Well, of course not. When you live by the Spirit, even like John said in his epistles, when you really are saved and you live by the Spirit, your tendency is not to want to sin. It is obviously to want to hang out with God and experience him. But I was going through, you know, and trying to make everything happen, and it was going nowhere for 2 weeks. I should have been dead. It was the grace of God and the mercy of God. And one day, I just got so tired of it, I said to the Lord at 3 o'clock in the morning, sitting in a chair, I'm not going to talk about healing anymore, and I'm certainly not going to disgrace you anymore to act like you're not and you haven't done exactly what you said you were going to do, and that what you did. In other words, I put the scripture to him. You said you took my infirmity and bore my sickness. Why would I act as though you didn't do it? I said, as far as I'm concerned, it's settled. You did what you did. Thank you very much. I got up and made myself a chocolate milkshake, of which probably wasn't a good idea, and yet it didn't harm me one bit. It's just because I was done. I was done. I'm moving on now. And I went to my meetings, and of course, I've shared some of this before, came back over 25 pounds heavier, where my body was starting to work like it should. Well, again, do we have a relationship with a person or an impersonal relationship with words? Well, this is what took place here. And we see Abram, he experienced God. He had an encounter with God. Then we went over there to Luke chapter 8, and we showed you how some of this works with Jesus when he came out of the mountain. And of course, we know where he was right before he came out of the mountain. He was in the mountain. that's kind of dumb, but it's good. He came down out of the mountain, which means before this happened, he was up in the mountain. And what was he doing? Well, that was the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where Jesus, as he began to pray, glory and light began to stream out of him. And he began to experience the spirituality, or in other words, the reality of the spiritual world. And his Father spoke, and he was overshadowed with glory. Folks, this is how Jesus prayed. In other words, when he prayed, he interacted with the other world. And because there was nothing holding him back, he actually interacted in a very, what we would call, spectacular way. But let me share with you, there's nothing about your relationship with God that isn't exactly the same. That's why we prayed or quoted that scripture. Jesus, as he was talking to us, he said, you know, I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. And the first thing he had to do is take away something, which was the religion that has robbed us from this tangibility and the realness of God in your life. One thing I remember about being around Kenneth Hagin is he actually knew God. He experienced him. He talked with him. He spent time with him. When he would pray, he'd get answers. He'd have dialogue. He would interact with him. God was real to him. And he never allowed himself to go throughout a day or week without the realness of God staying vibrant or alive to him. He would say often, you know, if I don't sense the presence of God or the anointing of God as strong as it should be, or it begins to wane, then I begin to pray and fast until it comes back. And I usually, it doesn't take more than 2 or 3 days until I sense that presence of God back in my life. What's he talking about? He's talking about the realness of God. Well, look at this story, because we see when Jesus came to the tombs, he cast out that devil out of the madman of Gadara that had all those legions. But what happened was he said to that devil, come out, and it didn't come out. And that devil said, if you come here to torment me before the time, for he had said, come out of him. You mean Jesus cast the devil out of that man and that devil did not come out? And that's exactly what I mean and what the scriptures declare. But notice also what the scriptures declare, and that is he said something we never have seen him say before. He said, what is your name? How did he know to say, what is your name? That's because he's in fellowship with a person. And when it didn't work the normal way, he listened and the Holy Ghost said, ask what its name is. And when he did, he had it by the throat. I gave you an example of that in my own life. When that devil, I tried casting it out two times. And when it didn't come out, the third time I listened and the Lord said, get her to say, Jesus is Lord. And I shook the lady and I said, do you want to be free? And she said, yes. I said, say Jesus is Lord. And even though the devil tried to interfere, she said, Jesus is Lord. And the moment that happened, it was like a bird flew off her shoulder, went right out the door, right out the wall, right out that particular area of that room, and it was gone. And not only did I know it, but the ladies that were there working with her also knew it. When I looked and turned back, she was not only saved, but she was filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. God had done all that for her. Well, would that have worked if I just kept doing the same thing that wasn't working? And the answer is, hello. I think in the day we live, we call that insanity. No, the Holy Ghost knows exactly how to do what's necessary. If when you approach a situation and you do what Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission, if it doesn't seem to work, you can step back and listen. And that's where you hear what God says. Why do we include this into believing? Because remember, the emphasis is on he believed in God personally, not just what he said. See, it just begins to build on the fact that our faith is not just in the Bible for the sake of words. It's in the person that the Bible brings us to, the person of Christ, our Heavenly Father. Wow, this is good. Amen. Okay, over in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, this is the Shunammite son. If you remember, this woman made a little room for Elisha when he would come by so that he would have what we call a little prophet's chamber so he could stay. He could be refreshed. He could have something to eat. He could have a place where he could rest during the night. And he would often come by in his travels. And one day when he came by, he told his servant, go down and ask the woman, what is it that I can do for you? Now, there's a lot in that story because notice he said, what can I do for you? It didn't say the word of the Lord came unto him saying, ask what the Lord would do for you. That's another subject, but wow, that's a good one. And the woman said, no, everything's just fine, hunky-dory. And the servant came back and said, well, I know this for sure, that they've been discouraged in their life because they've always wanted a son. And she's got up in years now and she's not had a son. Elisha said, go to the servant and tell her this time next year you will have a son in your arms. And of course, this woman said, oh, don't be kidding me. Don't be fooling me. Don't be messing with me, man of God. Well, sure enough, that time of year, next year, she had a son. And as he had grown up, and of course, the relationship with Elisha obviously continued. And he was out in the pasture with the father doing some little chores and all. He started having some headaches and he laid down on the father's lap. And of course, then the mother came and that child died. And she packed up her bags and she went to the man of God. And when Gehazi went out to say, because the prophet said, it looks like she's downcast. Is everything okay? She said, it is well. And she came to the prophet and knelt down to the ground to grab a hold of his cloak. And the servant went to whisper away. And the prophet said, leave her, for her heart is heavy. And then she said, did I not say, don't fool with me with this. I will not leave you until my son is alive. The first thing Elisha said was to Gehazi, take my staff, place it on the boy's mouth, and he shall live. Don't talk to anybody. Don't let anybody talk to you. Go quickly. Notice there was no word of the Lord. Elisha said it, knowing that the power of God was in the staff, and the staff would raise that boy up. But did it happen? And the answer is no. Now you could ask a question. Did he ever use the staff for any other miracles? And the answer would be, of course. Elisha was seen working many other miracles. Do you remember when the stew was bad? And someone had sent a novice out into the woods and they got gourds that were actually poisonous and they made the stew and there was poison in it. And they came to Elisha and said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And of course, what would you have said? Probably the same thing I would have said. Well, scour the pans, throw the stew out and start over, but definitely make somebody go get the gourds that are good. You know, we would just use common sense. What does Elisha say? He says, take some of the flour right there and put it into the pot and the pot will be fine. And when the servant obeyed by taking flour, putting it into the stew, which you and I both know, the only thing that's going to do is make the stew thicker. What took place? There was no more death in that stew and they were able to eat it thoroughly and enjoy it 100%. Why? Because he used the anointing. Does that passage say that the word of the Lord came unto him saying? No. You see, he had gotten used to using the anointing. And so he was doing something with the presence of God in the best manner that he knew how and believed fully it would work. But did it work? No, he didn't come up. And it says in verse 32, Elisha entered the house and found the boy stretched out on the bed, dead. He went into the room and locked the door, just the two of them in the room, and prayed to God. Okay, so now what's he doing? Remember we talked to you about that passage? Jesus came out of the mountain, came upon the disciples who could not cast that devil out of that little boy that was thrown into the fire, into the water. And Jesus said, what generation do I have here? No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How long shall I be with you? When they asked him privately, he said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. Or in the King James says, because of your unbelief. Well, how are we going to get it out? The King James says, prayer and fasting. Remember, fasting is turning away from the world. Prayer is turning your face toward God. What's Elisha now doing that he didn't do the first time? He's consulting God. Well, somebody would say he should have done that the first time. Well, remember, he'd gotten really good working with the anointing. God will work with you as you will work with God, a co-laboring together. Now he begins to consult God and he puts everybody out and he begins to pray. Then he got up on the bed with the boy and covered him with his body, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, and hands to hands. And as he stretched out over him like that, the boy's body became warm. Was the boy up? Was he alive? The answer is no. But was there change? Yes. Why did he lay on top of the boy like this? Because he was in prayer. He was in what? Interaction with God. And he saw or heard God say or showed him, get up on that boy and lay down on him eye to eye, hands to hand, mouth to mouth. And when he stretched himself out on that boy, that body became warm. Was the body up? No, but now we're started. We're in the right direction. Then look at what it says. Elisha got up and paced back and forth in the room. What's he doing pacing back and forth in the room? He's praying. What does this show you? He is going to get him up. Remember that woman said, I'm going to travel with you as surely as you live and I live if you don't get my boy up. So I bet he had some motivation. Two's company, three's a crowd. He was going to make sure. And I'm sure he probably had a heart that wanted that boy to get up as well. But notice what we're seeing here. The persistence of him to stay with the situation and hear from God until the situation is solved has everything to do with prayer and fasting. Turning from the world, turning toward God, has everything to do with believing, where you're not just believing what is said or what someone else did, you're believing God himself. Remember, the primary is a relationship with God. Secondary are the words that are spoken in your relationship. It says, then he went back and stretched himself on the boy again, and the boy started sneezing. Seven times he sneezed, and he opened his eyes. Of course, he went and told the Shunammite woman, go in there and embrace your son, and she did. And notice what we have here. What an amazing story. I know it's 19 minutes already, and we'll probably go to 20, but we'll probably finish here today. We'll touch some of these issues later on about believing. But notice the persistence in your believing because you're connected to the person. People give up all the time when they're just connected to the words. Remember, Vine's expository said, we don't want a relationship, a secondary relationship with an impersonal words of God. We want the primary relationship that actually knows God. Folks, digest this as I give you a little story over here. And this is a wonderful man over in Italy, Francesco. And he's been in some of the meetings that we've had in the past. A wonderful guy. And he sent this saying. He said, "What I've learned from you at your house meetings in 2010 has changed my ministry. I wish I could spend more time with you digging more into those truths about the flow of the Holy Ghost or the anointing. There have been seasons where it's been so tangible over and through my life, tangibly, and through my body as I was ministering, but then other seasons where it hasn't been so. I'm still searching for some of the keys to reproducing and living in a constant flow of the way that it was like that." And then, of course, he sends certain regards to us. Folks, I love when someone's hungry. What is that hunger? That's the grace of God. The grace of God is effectively at work in you, both producing in you and creating in you power and desire so that you'll do the will of God. God even gives you the hunger and the desire when you open your heart and your mind to His truth. Well, go to the YouTube channel, Adventures in Grace, and subscribe and tell other people about what we're doing here and how people are getting testimonies. And then you can go to Jim Hockaday Ministry Facebook page and for sure give us an email of your grace stories at jhmi@jimhockaday.com, and you can find that email on our website. Until next time, God bless you guys.